I'll get right started into the study this evening. And growing up in God's church, on occasion when I was in school or I was asked by another student why I did what I did. For example, why do you leave school every fall and go somewhere to church for 8 days? Why don't you eat pork? Why won't you date anyone that doesn't go to your church? And probably one of the most asked questions, why do you go to church on Saturday? Because after all, Sunday is the Lord's Day. And that's particularly prevalent in the South more than any other place, I believe, in the country. But these are all good and fair questions, and depending on how serious the person was in asking them, would then dictate how much response I gave to them, how far into explaining that I might do versus might choose not to when I could see that they weren't really that interested to just asking a quick question, wanting a quick response. You know, if you are in the Bible Belt, as we are, many people just assume that if you are a Christian or state that you are a Christian, that you believe as they do. And they certainly believe that they are Christians. Now, again, my purpose is not to define what a Christian is this evening. I trust everybody who's listening on this understands the difference between true Christianity and false. But I will give you an example. One time, many years ago, when I was getting ready to coordinate a feast site in the Gatlinburg area, at the time, there were, and there still are, a number of theaters, but at the time, the one that is now the Smoky Mountain Opry was the Louise Mandrell Theater. Now, you'd have to go back in time to know who Louise Mandrell is, although I'm sure that some of this audience can remember her very clearly. Others would say, I have no clue who that is. She was one of three sisters who was very musical and talented, and were country singers and so on. Anyway, she had a theater, and they provided free seats for Colleen and me one evening to come see the show. They wanted us to promote the show to be able to sell tickets at the feast. And so we met with her backstage after the show, and she shook my hand and talked to us for a little bit. And she said, you know, I've got a church every Sunday here, about 750 people or so show up for that. And she said, I'd love to have you come speak one Sunday. And, of course, my head was racing a little bit, and I just simply said, well, I appreciate that very much. It's very kind of you, but I'll actually be very tied up when I am in town for this conference. Didn't bother to go any further than that. But the thought process is obvious. Well, we're all Christians, so I'm sure you believe as I do. Well, again, it's important to understand that there are differences. You know that, and I know that. Not because people are better or worse from one part of the country to the next or anything like that. It's just as a result of their upbringing, it's very difficult for many of them to understand how we could say that we are Christian if we keep all these quote-unquote Jewish customs. After all, Christianity is about once saved, always saved. Just accept Jesus and, well, you'll be fine. Right? Well, thankfully, you and I know that's not true, and that there is something called repentance followed by actions that show God whether or not that we believe what He says and we are willing to follow, and that we are indeed true Christians after we are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. We also know that God did command us to keep the Sabbath day holy, and that that day is the seventh day of the week, not the first or any other. Now, I believe every single teen in God's church should be able to understand and explain what it is that we will be going through this evening. So I hope for those of you who might be online that are younger that you take good notes if you are not aware of some of these things, it'd be good for you to know them. And obviously for the rest of the audience, some of this may be, or perhaps much, if not most all, may be something that you have known for a long time. On the other hand, it's always good to go back and refresh as well. It is one of our fundamental beliefs, the seventh-day Sabbath, that we believe in, obviously, as God has shown. And yet it's something that separates us in belief from most of the so-called Christian world. Let's now take the time to address what I have listed as, I believe, the main arguments against the seventh-day Sabbath. There are four that I will share with you this evening. So let's begin with number one. The Sabbath was given only to the Jews. The Sabbath was given only to the Jews. Well, to address this statement, we really don't need to go very far into the Bible. In fact, let's go to Genesis chapter 2. While you're turning there, I'll share with you a memory of an episode of a show that was called Everybody Loves Raymond, and some of you may be familiar with that as well. I once saw an episode dealing with the subject of why we're here on the earth, is what they were discussing on this, and Raymond's mother told everyone, wait just a minute, and she sat down with a Bible and started flipping through the Bible, and Raymond's wife said, well, what is it that you're doing? And Raymond's mother said, well, she's going to quickly scan the Bible for the answer for our purpose and why we are here. Obviously, that would have taken a while, and obviously, I don't think she would have been particularly successful at that. But unlike scanning through the whole Bible, we don't have to go very far to find, first of all, the first thing that I would like to turn to here, which in Genesis 2 and beginning in verse 1, we read, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So we see here that this seventh day was a day that was made holy by God. It was created long before there was a Jew. It was created at creation. It was blessed. It was sanctified, thus meaning made holy by God. As you and I both know, there's only the Godhead that can make something holy. No human being can make something holy, nor can any human being make something unholy or take it away from being holy. So let's stop for a moment and consider the words blessed and sanctified. First of all, the word blessed in Hebrew is barak, B-A-R-A-K, which means to endue with power, or for success, prosperity, longevity, etc. According to the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, it is word number 1288 in Strong's Concordance, for those that have Strong's. And in other words, God created the Sabbath day, or this seventh day, at the time of creation for man to prosper from it. It was blessed in a way that other days were not. He set it apart from the other days, right at the outset. Then the Hebrew term for sanctified is kadesh, that is Q-A-D-A-S-H, which means to set apart as holy. In the Old Testament, the context for this use is primarily cultic, relating to persons or objects set apart for the use by God, and by this dedication, completely separated from common uses. From the Expository Dictionary of the Bible Words is where I got that. It is word number 6942 in Strong's. Now, obviously, God set apart the seventh day by making it holy, as we've already seen. Again, this was at the time of creation, not at some later date, after man had thoughts and ideas about what and when they wanted to get together for church. Let's take a minute or two and consider the term sanctified being used in a couple of other locations in the Bible. Let's go to Exodus 13, if you'll turn there with me. Exodus 13, and again, I would like to look beginning in verse 1 once I turn over here. Exodus 13, and beginning in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. Now what we're seeing here is God instructed the Israelites to sanctify, that means set apart, for a specific religious or spiritual purpose. The male firstborn of both man and animals. Now someone might ask, well, why? Well, Exodus 13 and verse 15 explains that it was because the firstborn of both man and beast were slain in Egypt. And the ones God spared, those of Israel, then belonged to him. So the firstborn males of clean animals were to be sacrificed to God, while the firstborn males of men and unclean animals would be, or were to be, redeemed, that is, brought back from God. An unclean animal was to be redeemed with the sacrifice of a lamb. For man, an offering was to be given in place of a literal sacrifice. Numbers 18 and verse 16 reveals the redemption value. You can look that up on your own. Through this offering, the Israelites would always be reminded of the miraculous way that God delivered Israel from Egypt. Fellow family members, this certainly is the same that could be said for the Sabbath. It was sanctified. It was made holy. It was set apart as a weekly reminder for us to thank God for what He has given us, to additionally honor and worship Him by coming together as His family and worshiping Him together. Let's consider another passage in Exodus chapter 29 where the term sanctified is used. Exodus 29, and let's begin in verse 43, towards the end of the chapter here. There I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. So here once again we see the term sanctified used in reference to both the tabernacle, where the priests were to go, as well as Aaron and his sons, and the priests that were to go into the tabernacle. Now, Aaron and his sons were consecrated, that is, purified, sanctified, once again, set apart, for a special purpose before God. The priests officiated at the earthly altar of the Creator of God, of the Creator God of the universe. The priests had to serve God with a pure heart, to represent the people without guile, and to worship without deviating from the commands of God. And this was truly a most serious responsibility and honor in which God placed great emphasis. What He made holy was not to be taken lightly. Let's consider one other passage where the term sanctified or kadesh was used, and that's in Exodus chapter 20. Now we all know what is in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Here in verse 8 we read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Now here we see again the reminder given to the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai that the Sabbath was made holy or sanctified by God Himself. Another issue to consider in addressing the statement the Sabbath was given only to the Jews is this. God has only one law, not one for some people and another for others. There's not God's law for you and, well, there's a different God's law for me. It is true that He made a covenant agreement with all the tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, but we know He also divorced Himself from that agreement because the Israelites didn't obey Him. That was, of course, replaced by a new covenant upon Jesus Christ's death. Let's notice Exodus chapter 12, however. Exodus 12, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 43. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner, a hired servant, shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten, and you shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Here we can clearly see that all of circumcised Israel was to participate, not merely one tribe. And you can read on and see that as others became circumcised, they too were then to keep the Passover. Now, let's consider the New Testament in reference to the point that we're talking about here today. God has one law. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and see what's given to us here. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And notice here that it does not matter who we are. There is one law, there is one faith, one baptism. Meaning there is not one law for the Jews and another for the Gentiles. Now this needed to be understood as there were plenty at the time in the early stages of the church of people who misconstrued or did not understand this. The Apostle Paul spends a fair amount of time talking about this very subject throughout his writings. The word faith here implies or means a system of teachings. In other words, one faith is the same as saying one teaching. Fellow family members, God's law is for mankind as a whole. He has one law, and that law is for every woman and child, no matter who they are and what their heritage is. Frankly, I wish more people understood that today. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. I think Satan's working hard, if you ask me, to get people to focus on different heritage lines of whatever he can to cause division and separation. God teaches something beautiful, something very different. He's busy teaching us how to have unity and oneness. Acts chapter 13, let's begin in verse 14. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Now, by the way, I should just stop and say, let's remind ourselves where we're reading. We're reading in the book of Acts. This is what took place following Jesus Christ's death. And Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them up out of it." Now for a time, for about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. And after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Continuing in verse 22, when he had removed him, he raised up for him, David, as king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Skipping down to verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Continuing in verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. It's a beautiful picture. Mental picture here. Obviously, we can see clearly here that in the 13th chapter of Acts, that the Jews as well as the Gentiles kept the Sabbath. They were keeping it together. Now, as we know, this became a problem for some of the Jews. But that's not my point in this evening's Bible study. The point is that everyone kept the Sabbath together. There's another point to ponder in reference to the statement that the Sabbath was given only to the Jews. And that's found over in the book of Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Mark 2, and beginning in verse 23. Now it happened when he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So they were always questioning Jesus Christ, weren't they? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and those with him? How he went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. We do not read here that the Sabbath was made for the Jews, do we? It was made for man. Christ showed clearly that the Sabbath was made for all of mankind. Obviously, as we should certainly recognize by now, all of man, not just some men. Again, the Sabbath was sanctified, made holy by God at the time of creation. So these are all very compelling and certainly scripturally supported reasons as to why mankind should still be keeping the Sabbath today in the eyes of God. Actually, if any day is the Lord's Day, quote unquote, as people like to call Sunday, it would be the seventh day, the Sabbath, not the first day, Sunday. Every day was created by God. But again, the seventh was the day each week that he created or made holy. All right, point number two. Number two, or another argument that people like to use. It doesn't matter which day you keep, so long as you keep a day. Doesn't matter what day you keep, so long as you keep one. Well, I would hope that what we have already seen from the Bible would clearly delineate that that is not accurate. To God, and here's what we need to always remember, to God there is a difference, whether there is to man or not. So the first point that I would like to make in this regard is that only God has the right to decide whether or not it makes a difference what day is kept holy. And as we know, to God it does make a difference. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy 12. Let's begin in verse 29. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them. After they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, well, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. So God warns Israel not to do that. If we plug this into the equation today, we'd be able to say, I believe all of us would agree with this, that God expects us to use that faulty reasoning today either. Verse 31 says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Once again, perfectly clear instruction that God did not want the Israelites to take what he established or created lightly. To God, there has always been a difference as to which day has been set apart to be the Sabbath. Just as was the case for Israel, we too are to avoid falling into the pitfall of doing what those around us do when and if it is contrary to the Word of God. If a human being says it really doesn't matter, that doesn't make it accurate that they're making that statement. Because if God says otherwise, that's who we follow. As always, you and I are to do what we do based upon Scripture. That is, the Scripture should be our guide, not some man's ideas. Notice in verse 32, they are told, as we are also reminded in Revelation 22 and verses 18 and 19, not to add or take away from God's Word. I think that's very interesting. It's repeated a few times in the Bible, and obviously the one that always comes to my mind right away is actually the one at the end. You think in terms of getting to the end of the Bible, don't add, don't take away from what's here. For the sake of your notes, you can also put Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, which makes the same statement. Let's now go to Proverbs chapter 30, if you would. Proverbs 30. And here in Proverbs 30, I would like to read verse 6. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. What does rebuke mean? It means correct. Somebody, again, we may have certain ideas that end up needing to be corrected by God. I really like what we're told here in relation to the Word of God. This is a firm correction coming on. There is a firm correction coming on this world at the hands of Almighty God through Jesus Christ, the Father through the Son. It is crucial that you and I understand that it is the Word of God that matters, not anything else. It is truly a man-made argument that's against keeping the seventh day because Satan is the god of this world and he certainly does not want us to obey God. Let's now go over to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22. Of course, Ezekiel is one of the major prophets we have here in the Bible. And he shares in verse 26... her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. Again, God made the Sabbath day holy. He separated it from the other days. He sanctified it, set it apart. Her priests have violated my law, profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so I am profaned among them. Now, as we know, this prophecy was written about spiritual Israel, and this is indeed the case today. Most of mankind has hidden his face from God, and most of mankind does not keep the Sabbath, does not value the Sabbath, does not recognize the Sabbath. Today in this country, and for that matter in all countries, God is profaned. That is, he is ignored. His word means nothing to most people. I got to share something with you. Colleen and I enjoy watching Jeopardy. And I think the more we watch, the more we are actually, first of all, learning, which is good for us. And sometimes feeling really good about, hey, I've got quite a few of those. And sometimes feeling really bad. Didn't get many of those tonight. But I thought it was very fascinating and interesting to me. And I made the comment to Colleen, I believe it was last night's show. I'd like to take a break around that time frame, have dinner and all. And there was a biblical category. And there were people that were answering left and right. I mean, they were going through all these different categories. But they stayed away from that biblical category. And the very last category that they even wanted to touch to try to answer any questions was the Bible. Now, these are people that have all kinds of knowledge here and are able to recall, and I mean a wide array and range. But anything having to do with God's Word scared them. That is, or at least it was what they felt the least comfortable in knowing. So, you know, I can't help but think about that when I read a verse like this. Continuing here in verse 26, let's see, her priests have violated my law, profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the clean and unclean. They've hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Let's take a look here. Obviously, we know God has been profaned, as we've just seen here. Let's take a look at this pattern of behavior in the Bible and see what it led to. Let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12, and let's begin in verse 1. Now, this is a story that I trust many of you are familiar with already, and a very, very important story, actually, that's shared here. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1, we read, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. So he said to them, Well, depart from me 3 days and come back. And the people departed. Meanwhile, King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, How do you advise me to answer these people? Now, that's a smart move to go to his elders, to go to those who've been at this for a while, who served his father Solomon, and to see what they had to say. When they spoke to him, they said, If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they'll be your servants forever. Notice verse 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men whom he had grown up with who stood before him. Now I'll just say as a side note, by the way, if you ever question why in God's church we have a process that we go through to teach and mentor and work with individuals before sending them out or hiring them and sending them out to be ministers. Well, this right here also plays into that when you think about it. how foolish would it be to just sort of say, you know, we like so-and-so, so let's just ordain them and send them out. They perhaps haven't been taught what we believe. Maybe they hadn't been coming for very long, but we really like them. Or there's a process that we always do, and that is we follow the model, frankly, that we see throughout the Bible so often, where God takes His time and deliberately teaches and passes down through lines. So anyway, skipping down to verse 10, the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist.' Show them how tough and strong you are, and show them who's in charge." How horrible that is for the people. Sadly, I can't help it. Once again, even think about other dictators in other countries. Frankly, some politicians we have in this nation, etc. Well, verse 11 says, "Now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, I'll chastise you with scourges." So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Come back to me the third day." And the king answered the people roughly, rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, I'll chastise you with scourges." There are a number of lessons that can be learned from the story of Rehoboam, and we've gone through some of those throughout the years. But notice what Jeroboam proceeds to do in verse 18. "The king Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue, but all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem." So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. "And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him, called him to the congregation, and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only." Verse 25, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Peniel." Verse 32, "Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made in Bethel, and he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which had been made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which had been devised in his own heart." Not what God made holy, not what God separated. "And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. Jeroboam took matters into his own hands and made feasts at times not appointed by God." He, like Rehoboam, was self-oriented and power-hungry and disregarded God's instruction. As a result of this, God obviously was not pleased. A division occurred there that has been in place ever since. 1 Kings 14. Page or so over, 1 Kings 14 and verse 7. "Go tell Jeroboam, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone." Again, God certainly does not take it lightly when we choose to disregard His word. It does matter what day the Sabbath is, what day we keep that God tells us and commands us to keep. We know from reading this what God thinks of that. But we also know that in the New Testament, the results of sin, according to Romans verse 6 and verse 23, What is it? The results of sin or death. Thus, in order to obtain eternal life, we must repent and obey the Word of God. A side point that can be learned from this example is that we, that is, you and I, cannot keep something holy which God did not make holy. That's pretty obvious here from this example, isn't it? We cannot simply arbitrarily decide to keep the Sabbath day on another day outside of the seventh day when God created and made it holy. We do not have the ability to make anything holy again. Another point concerning the statement, it doesn't matter which day you keep as long as you keep a day. In actuality, keeping the Sabbath holy as God commands reflects an even greater issue, which is we can be trusted to do what we are told. Do you think that's important to God? Let me ask you parents that are listening to this. Has it been important to you that your children listen to you as you went to protect them and love and nurture them? I put down Exodus 16, verses 4 and 5. I won't turn there. I'm running out of time, so I want to move on. You will notice, though, in Exodus 16, verses 4 and 5, that God was telling Moses he was going to test the Israelites to see if they would keep the seventh day as they were supposed to, simply by following directions, even leading up to that day. Yeah, this is a story about manna and how manna wouldn't come from heaven on the seventh day. We're all familiar with that, so I won't take time to do that. Let's move on to point number 3. The Sabbath was changed to Sunday in the New Testament. Now, this is the point that most people who believe they are Christian like to share. They believe that since Jesus Christ was resurrected on Sunday morning, that meant Sunday was to be kept as the Sabbath. Of course, the most obvious problem with that thought process is that Jesus Christ wasn't resurrected on Sunday. He was resurrected at the end of 3 days and three nights, which of course was Saturday evening, shortly before sundown, that would start Sunday. He died or was crucified on Wednesday, was buried, going down into the ground before the holy day, the first day of unleavened bread started on Thursday. So if you count correctly, you'll see that he was resurrected then, as we all know, before Sunday. So this entire argument that so many people make is false to begin with. People are looking at the pagan celebration of Easter and building an argument off of that. That's another whole subject. Let's instead continue to look at what the Bible actually teaches. Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. Acts 16, and let's take a look at verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. Chapter 17. Verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. If the Sabbath was changed to Sunday, why do we continually find the apostles keeping the Sabbath as had always been done on the seventh day, the day God sanctified? For the sake of your notes, you might add Acts 13 and verse 5 and also verse 14, which state Paul and Barnabas keeping the Sabbath. Let's go to Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Notice here that Paul was working throughout the week, but every Sabbath he was teaching and preaching and fellowshipping. If the Sabbath was somehow changed by Christ, either while he was on earth or after his death, wouldn't the apostles have been keeping it on another day? Now, by the way, for that matter, as you read in verse 4, let's read it again. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. It's not just for the Jews. From creation on, he has not changed when the Sabbath is to be kept. Exodus 31. Exodus 31. Read verses 16 and 17. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual. What's perpetual mean? Well, that's obvious. We all know what that means. Covenant. All the time. Doesn't go away. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. The seventh he rested and was refreshed. Again, it's to be kept forever. As is stated in verse 17. Not just Judah, but all Israelites. And when was the Sabbath? On the seventh day. So this really brings out an additional point. First, we saw the apostles kept the Sabbath after the death of Jesus Christ. And now we can see in answer to the question the Sabbath was changed to Sunday, that God made the Sabbath to be kept forever. At no point in juncture did he change the day, make another day holy other than the seventh day. Now let's consider one more point in reference to this statement, and that's in Daniel chapter 7. Turn with me to Daniel, if you would, and let's take a look at chapter 7. Daniel 7, and let's pick up in verse 21. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days. So what you've got is this battle taking place against God's true church, his faithful followers, the saints. Until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. Then 10 horns are 10 kings who shall rise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. It says, verse 25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Now this is coming up in the future. What's depicted here? A time prophesied when a system would come which would oppose the truth, including changing of times. A time when, as verse 25 puts it, they shall intend to change times and law. Frankly, we have already seen this to a certain degree. However, the time is coming yet ahead when those trying to be faithful to God's word, his saints, will be persecuted for keeping the Sabbath. We're not under that persecution in this country at the moment. I don't know that it's necessarily going to be a long time before we may indeed see this. You see, brethren, Satan obviously or absolutely despised the fact that you and I keep the Sabbath. He knows that is exactly what God wants us to do, and he knows that God does not want us to treat it lightly. So he will in the future persecute the saints through the hands of deceived men for keeping the Sabbath holy. Fortunately, as we know, God does prevail, and there is a time at the end of that 3.5 years that the world will be taught just how important God's Sabbath really is. Continuing here in chapter 7 and verse 26, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. You know, thankfully, as we read here, God and his saints will prevail. Obviously, the time being talked about here is yet ahead. Although man has tried to change the Sabbath day, God has not and will not. Satan and individuals he uses can try all they want to oppose the truth of God, but they will not ultimately prevail. the Sabbath has and will continue to stand as holy as the seventh day of the week. All right, the last point I want to bring up this evening's study is the correct time of the Sabbath has been lost. That's one of the arguments that people make. The correct time of the Sabbath has been lost. Exodus chapter 16. Let's turn here. Exodus 16, and I would like to begin in verse 22. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came to Moses. And here we are breaking in once again in the same chapter that I alluded to earlier in Exodus 16, having to deal with manna. He said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow," in verse 23, "is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till the morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." As we see here, God revealed the Sabbath to the Hebrews. You know what? It was also up to them to keep track of and count the days. And as we know to this day, we in God's church keep God's holy days based on the Hebrew calendar. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, if you would. And let's remind ourselves of what is shared here. Romans 3, and beginning in verse 1. "What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision?" Verse 2 says, "Much in every way," exclamation point, "chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." We are reminded here that although there is no difference between Jew and Gentile regarding righteousness, that the Jews or Hebrews were given a very special job to keep the oracles of God. This, of course, included and continues to include the calendar as God gave it to them. You know, when we understand how God works, how He thinks and operates, you know, this is another reason that I would say anytime you start to get back into the... some people have historically throughout the church unfortunately lost sight of this and the importance of the calendar as God commands us to keep it. And instead ultimately made some decisions to where they are then building or creating or deciding their own calendar. That's very dangerous. Another point to bring out in regards to the question, the correct time of the Sabbath has been lost, is Christ's personal example. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. And here in Luke 4, I'd like to read verse 16. "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." Now, as you can see here and read in other verses as well, Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath. He obviously had no problem with which day the Jews were observing. Now, some would say, well, of course, because he was Jewish. But the truth is that if the Sabbath were to be kept on another day, I do believe we all agree that he was perfect. Don't you think he would have shared that information somewhere during his time on this earth or shortly thereafter? He didn't. Additionally, the seven-day cycle has never changed at any point in man's history. And that is the case. There really, if that's the case, then there really should be no confusion as to when the Sabbath is in the eyes of God. Again, it may be confusing to some men, but certainly not to God or His church. Now, there are a few other thoughts that I could add at this time to this subject in general. One, I don't see how we could possibly go wrong by observing the same day that Christ did. You could use the verse we just read in Luke 4 and verse 16 and verse 31, pointing out that Christ kept the Sabbath. You could also add to your notes 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, which states Christ left us an example that we are to follow. Here's another thought. Christ never borrows anything from paganism. Sunday was understood to be the day of worship of the sun, so that certainly would not be a choice for Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18 share with us, no matter what goes on around us, you and I are to stand for the truth. We are to keep the Sabbath holy at the time that God made it holy. That is, He made the seventh day from sundown to sundown, and I didn't take the time to do that there in Genesis. I trust you all do know when the day actually starts, unlike we have on our calendar today, starting the day at midnight. Obviously, God started it at sundown, or that's how He had counted days. But it's very clear what God expects when you just take a look at the Scriptures. Let's turn over to Matthew 24, and I want to note another thought. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 3 says, "Now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming and the end of Your age?'" Skip down to verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation," I've been talking about this recently with all of you, "spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of the house," and so on. All the way down to verse 19. "Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." Isn't it interesting to note that even in the time of great distress and tragedy, the time of great tribulation, Christ said to pray that our flight not be on the Sabbath. Apparently, in case we haven't figured it out until just now, God's Sabbath is quite important to Him. And if it's important to Him, it must be important to us. Now, I'd like to close by pointing out that the Sabbath will be kept in the world tomorrow in God's kingdom during the millennium. Isaiah 66. Now we're getting very excited about these fall holy days that are just about on us now. Isaiah 66, I know we'll be reading a number of different passages, I'm sure, in Isaiah and other places. But here in chapter 66, we read in verse 22 the following. "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord, and they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." Now, obviously, as we read this, we can see, if we think about this, that the Sabbath will be kept after Christ returns to the earth to establish His throne. Think about what it is we read here. Verse 23, "It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me." Whether you're in school and your friends are asking you why you keep the Sabbath, or whether you're at work with your fellow employees are asking you about the Sabbath, I hope that you are one who can clearly answer as to why you keep the Sabbath. Even if you can't recall every one of these passages off the top of your head, that you are solidly grounded in exactly why you do what you do. Now, the more you do this, of course, the more some of these passages also stick to your mind. It's an important question that we must be able to answer from Scripture. I know that God is seeing what we are made of right here, right now. He needs to know that we will obey Him, and that we will keep his Sabbath day holy. He needs to know that we will not add and we will not take away from his inspired word. Have a wonderful evening.